Good morning, everyone. This is the recorded morning service for Sunday the 13th of June from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches. The service today is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship. It is here that we can come with our fears, our doubts, all the questions of our hearts. We come to hear the words of peace, of hope, of joy that God speaks to us. It is here that we can come searching. We come to find the one who has been looking for us. It is here that we can come knocking. We come to be embraced by the one whose heart is never locked. Let us worship God. Our first hymn. Here in this place, new light is streaming. Gather us in.
The darkness vanished away. See in this space our fears and our dreamings, brought here to you in the light of this day.
Gather us in, the lost and forsaken. Gather us in, the blind and the lame. Call to us now and we shall awaken. We shall arise at the sound of our name.
We are the young, our lives are a mystery. We are the old who yearn for your face. We have been sung throughout all of history, called to be light to the whole human race.
Gather us in, the rich and the haughty. Gather us in, the proud and the strong. Give us a heart so meek and so lowly. Give us the courage to enter the song.
Here we will take the wine and the water. Here we will take the bread of new birth. Here you shall call your sons and your daughters. Call us anew to be salt for the earth.
Give us to drink the wine of compassion. Give us to eat the bread that is you. Nourish us well and teach us to fashion lives that are holy and hearts that are true.
In the dark of buildings confining, not in some heaven light years away, but here in this place the new light is shining. Now is the kingdom, now is the day.
Gather us in and hold us forever. Gather us in and make us your own. Gather us in, all peoples together. Fire of love in our flesh and our bones. Fire of love in our flesh
and our
Let us pray. When we begin our journey of faith, you are there, constant love, pointing the way to the promises you offer. When we stumble over our own silliness and skin our knees on the hardened pavement of our pride. You are there, companion of the world's riffraff, to take us by the hand, to lift us to our feet, to bandage our bleeding egos. And you continue to call us breath of life, to follow even when our faith falters, to drink the living waters bottled with your grace, to serve those whom the world easily discounts, to see you waiting at the end of our pilgrimage. God in community, Holy One, we seek to follow you always. How you must grieve over us, God of all. You give us blessings to share with others, but we hoard everything for ourselves. You look for us to join you in serving the most vulnerable, but find us worshipping the wealthy and powerful. You offer us joy and wonder to embrace, but we continue to cling to weapons and things. Have mercy on us, anointing God, as you pour your forgiveness into our foolish lives. Plant the seeds of grace, hope, love, and peace in us, so we may blossom and share all these gifts with everyone we meet. We pray this in the name of Jesus. God's love is not logical and understandable, for God forgives those we never would and welcomes those we would continue to ignore. This is the one who has mercy on everyone, pouring grace and joy into everyone, including us. Thanks be to God. We are forgiven. Amen. And we join in the Lord's Prayer in its traditional form. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Can you remember the last time you were given a present? It was probably for your most recent birthday or for Christmas. Can you remember what that present was? Or if you were given more than one, what was your favourite? Now think back to before you opened that present. Can you remember what it looked like when it was all wrapped up, when you didn't know what was inside? I bet that's harder to remember. Now you'll have to use your imagination for this next part. I want you to imagine that you have two wrapped presents in front of you. One of them is in a smart, colourful gift box with a pretty ribbon on top. The other one is wrapped in scrunched up newspaper, tied together with lots of sticky sellotape. Now imagine I told you that you're only allowed to open one of these presents. Which would you choose? I bet a lot of people would choose the pretty gift box. Would you? But what if I told you that inside the pretty gift box was a pair of stinky old socks? And what if I told you that inside the scrunched up newspaper was a box of your favourite chocolates? Do you think you made the right choice? Of course, in reality, we get many presents that are nice on both the outside and the inside. But the point is, we don't know until we open them. There's a well-known saying you might have heard, don't judge a book by its cover. Or in this case, don't judge a present by its wrapping. In one of today's Bible readings, we're going to hear about a man named Samuel, who had an important job to do. God had asked him to choose who would be the next king over Israel. The previous king, Saul, had seemed like a good king at first, but he became proud and stopped listening to God. So God needed a new king who would love him and teach people to follow him. And he had just one person in mind. God told Samuel to go to Bethlehem, where he would find the new king. When Samuel arrived in Bethlehem, God told him to go to a man named Jesse's house and choose one of Jesse's sons to be the new king. Now Jesse had 7 strong sons, and in those days, if you were going to be king, you didn't have to be the richest or the cleverest. You had to look like a king, which meant you had to be the tallest or the strongest, so you could carry the longest swords and the biggest armour and defeat the enemies. Jesse's sons were tall and strong. Samuel looked carefully at each one to see who God would choose to be king. But God spoke quietly to Samuel, saying, "You're thinking about what they look like on the outside, but I am looking at the heart, what they're like on the inside." So Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" Jesse laughed and said, "Oh, well, there is the youngest one, David. He's out tending the sheep." "Bring him," said Samuel. When David came in, Samuel looked at the young boy, and God spoke quietly to him. "This is the one." So Samuel anointed David's head with oil, which was a special way to show you are God's chosen king. David went on to be a great king, and he turned out to be one of the ancestors of Jesus, so part of God's great plan. David was a very surprising choice for people at the time, but it goes to show that God only cares about what's inside a person, not how old or how strong or how clever they are. As it says in the Bible, people look at the outside of a person, but the Lord looks at what is in the heart. Let's finish with a short prayer. Dear God, you made each one of us different, inside and out. Help us not to judge people by what they look like. Thank you that you see what's in our hearts and you love us. Amen.
Our second hymn. Think of a world without any flowers. Think of a world without any trees. We thank you, Lord, and praise your holy name.
The first reading is from the first book of Samuel, chapter 15, verse 34, through to chapter 16, verse 13. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 to 34. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn, first the stalk, then the ear, then the full kernel in the ear. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
There's no denying that King David was in many ways a truly great man. powerful leader, profound thinker, superb spiritual writer. Yet he was also, in some ways, a very bad man, as you realise when you study the underhand methods by which he acquired his wife Bathsheba, or when you read a work of fiction such as Joseph Heller's God Knows. The David whom we've heard about this morning, though, is still a young man, about to set out on his long and fascinating journey. And it's his choice on which we need to focus our attention, the way in which this unlikely lad was called by God. Samuel, one of the earliest of the great prophets, is instructed by the Lord to take his horn of oil and anoint one of the sons of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, as the successor to the violent King Saul of Israel. His arrival frightens the life out of local people, who came to meet him trembling and asked, "Do you come in peace?" You heard how the various sons of Jesse are paraded before Samuel, who looks at them in turn and says, "Surely this must be the one." But no. First Eliab is rejected, then Abinadab, then Shammah, then all the rest of them, because Samuel is using the wrong criteria for selection. "What counts is not what a person looks like," says God. "It's what he is really like." Pay no attention to how tall and handsome he is. I have rejected him because I do not judge as humans judge. Humans look on the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. So Jesse is asked if there are any other sons, and, as we heard, the youngest David is brought in from keeping the sheep and duly anointed with oil. "For this," says the Lord to Samuel, "is the one." I can't help thinking, when I read this account, of Jesus' words in the Gospels, "Many that are first will be last, and the last first." Here is one of those apparent paradoxes that have been found throughout our faith, one of those apparent contradictions. You'll probably remember that those words about the first being last and vice versa come at the end of a discussion about who can enter the kingdom of God. Jesus surprises his hearers by saying that the rich will not find it easy. Instead, it's those who are prepared to make themselves poor for his sake who stand a better chance. Those who've renounced some of the things which the world counts important, those things to which we so easily find ourselves clinging. Once again, Jesus stands the accepted wisdom of the world on its head. Prince Caspian is one of the seven books in the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. It is a story about the world being set right after a time of unlawful rule and terrible disorder. As timely a theme today and as much in tune with the story of Israel in the time of Samuel as it was 70 years ago when it was written. Prince Caspian is the rightful heir of a line of good kings. He has been deprived of the throne by his usurping uncle, who killed his father, King Caspian IX, seized control of Narnia, and has brought death, disorder, and despair upon the land. Prince Caspian has had to flee for his life and fight for the good of the kingdom from its edges. Aslan is the great Christ figure lion of the whole series, who long before freed the land of Narnia from the grip of the White Witch, brought life back to the land, and establish the sons of Adam and daughters of Eve as rightful kings and queens in perpetuity for the good of all. Now, in response to the current crisis, Aslan is on the move again, mostly in the background, to help the tale turn in a good direction. And things do turn, as they will. The usurping uncle overplays his hand. Caspian's small forces are triumphant. The way is cleared for the prince to claim his throne. Aslan appears, and Caspian is brought before him to be set at last on the throne for the good of the land. "This is Caspian, sir." And Caspian knelt and kissed the lion's paw. "Welcome, prince," said Aslan. "Do you feel yourself sufficient to take up the kingship of Narnia?"
I don't think so, sir," said Caspian. "I'm only a kid."
"Good," said Aslan. "If you had felt yourself sufficient, it would have been a proof that you were not.
Therefore, under us and under the High King, you shall be King of Narnia, Lord of Caer Paravel, and Emperor of the Lone Islands. You and your heirs while your race lasts, and now your coronation. If you had felt yourself sufficient, it would have been proof you are not. Let's turn to our gospel reading. I don't know if you've ever held a mustard seed. If you're active in the kitchen, you may have, and you'll know that they are very small, and that if you drop the open packet, they're likely to scatter in every direction, and that you will keep finding them in nooks and crannies in your kitchen for some time to come. In the world of biblical scholarship, the innocent little mustard seed has been cause for much discussion. Mustard seeds, you see, don't grow into big trees. So, either Jesus is confusing the mustard seed with some other small seed that does grow into a ginormous tree, or something went wrong with the translation or transcription of the text, and Jesus was not talking about a big tree, but about the difficulty to control weed that does grow out of mustard seeds. Or perhaps he's using irony to make a point, as he does quite regularly. There are arguments for all three of these possibilities, that this is a parable about the small seed of the kingdom growing into a big tree in whose shadow the world can come to rest and find peace, an interpretation which shows a powerful, victorious kingdom triumphing over everything in the end, growing and growing and growing until the whole earth is under its towering influence. Or it is a parable about the small mustard seed that grows into a bushy weed. In that case, it is about the small seed of the kingdom taking root even in the shallowest, most arid soil, growing in spite of opposition, uprooting walls, covering buildings, penetrating everywhere and everything, and offering the birds of heaven nesting space, but closer to the ground and in a far less lofty environment than the huge tree imagined in interpretation number one. Or does Jesus confuse us here intentionally by contrasting the two in irony, saying, look, what you probably expect the kingdom to be is a huge tree, but no, it's not like that at all. Not powerful and mighty, but stealthy and persistent. It is something that will grow and that will prove to be unkillable because it will keep coming back like an uncontrolled weed. The first interpretation is the interpretation of a victorious, strong Christianity that seeks to rule the world. The second is of a Christianity that has discovered the strength of the gospel and its power to permeate life. The third, perhaps, is of a Christianity that has understood that the mighty and powerful tree is perhaps not the best image for the kingdom that Jesus came to bring. A Christianity that has discovered that at the core of their faith is not the lovely, straight and narrow, towering high, reaching for the sky sort of faith, but a much more hardy, ineradicable creeper faith that gets out of control very easily and seems to have a preference for becoming a big, unruly mess of tangled weed, flowers and seeds, instead of one neat and tidy, big and beautiful and very manageable tree. There's value in each of these understandings, and they each go with a certain phase or brand or view of Christianity. All valid, all meaningful in their way. And perhaps it is okay to just leave it at that, and accept that there are a variety of ways of looking at this parable and of understanding it. Yet all of them, though, speak about that small seed, that small kernel that lies at the beginning of whatever great and wonderful it is that will grow out of it, be it bush or tree, be it unruly mess or a nice straight tree, a kernel full of potential and growth. Which brings us back to David. Here is a young man chosen not by the standards of the world, but by God for what he will become, not what he is now. both our Old Testament reading and our Gospel reading are about potential and promise. But it will not all be wonder and beauty. As I said at the beginning, David was also in some ways a very bad man. And yet he was used by God. By our standards, God made a surprising choice. David is not only young and inexperienced, he is from the smallest clan and the smallest tribe of Israel. Not only is he a shepherd, he is a musician and a poet, hardly the stuff of kings and leaders. He is not the kind of man we would choose for high office. But God did. What does this tell us? This account invites us to examine what it might mean for us to be chosen by God and to trust in God's choice. We've got to move beyond that language, however. We don't like the idea of being chosen by God. It conjures up images of being singled out, of being better than or a cut above the rest. When I think of God's chosen, I hear echoes of elitism and a justification for doing what you want because you have God on your side. Even the act of anointing can be disturbing if we take it to mean that God chooses one over another. But if we imagine that the Spirit of God might come upon any of us, that we might be inspired, God-filled, that is something different. Our account suggests that the Spirit is given to those who might never have dreamed or imagined it, to one who is not prepared or even ready to be somebody, just a nobody. A common shepherd out in the hills. This notion is in sharp contrast to the gospel of success and fame that governs the world in which we live. Here, everybody is entitled to 15 minutes of fame, and everyone is special, without any suggestion that this involves inspiration, being spirit-filled, or having a living relationship to a living God. Today, we are offered extreme makeovers, or the opportunity to face some ridiculous fear, like eating bugs or falling into a crate of snakes. Somehow this makes people special, famous, and important in the universe of the media. This breeds the common wish that makes us all desire to be among the chosen ones, the beautiful, the fearless, the best, the chosen. Not by God, but by the judges on Britain's Got Talent. Our culture is preoccupied with the material rather than the spiritual, more self-centred than selfless or even self-fulfilled, far more concerned with the stunning than the divine. God has a curious history of resting the spirit on the head of unlikely people. They are too young, like David, or the young Samuel, or the young Mary. They are too old, like Methuselah, Sarah and Abraham, or Elizabeth. Even too weird, like angry Jeremiah, or John the Baptist, or the Apostle Paul. As I consider my life and ministry, I am amazed at the way God has made things happen, despite my uncertainties, naivety, inexperience, and impetuosity. I am also amazed at the way God has made things happen through those whom I have known that others might regard as ill-equipped, awkward, or past their best before date. All of which reminds me that it is not how the world sees people that is important, but how open each one of us is to what God might do with us. What can God do with you? What will God do with you if you are truly open to his calling, recognizing that our value is not in who we think we are or who others think we are, but in who God knows we can be? Thanks be to God. Our next hymn. Lord, make me a mountain standing tall for you.
standing tall for you.
Lord, we are together in your presence and bring you our prayers for many people, many issues, and many problems that are in our hearts. This week, we have had a gathering of national leaders whose aim was to find ways to improve the lives of people around the world and to tackle important issues such as climate change. We pray for the success of the meetings, for good cooperation between nations, and for genuine progress towards these goals, asking that decisions taken will be guided towards your will for our world. We know that in this country and in other developed countries, we are in places of privilege, where although the weather has an impact on us, our lives are very seldom at risk because of changes in weather. We bring before you those places where heat is devastating crops, where livestock are unable to survive, where the things we take for granted, such as clean water and sanitation, are still so far from reach that disease and sickness is of great threat. Help us, Lord, to know how we can make a difference, how our behaviours and choices impact changes to the world's climate. Help us to make decisions that go deeper and are more just than purely financial. Help us to live as sustainably and responsibly as we can, knowing that you have made us the stewards of this wonderful earth, and that each small change we can make will make a difference. So many people have died over the last year from the COVID virus, and we pray for those who have been bereaved, those who are now in hospital with the virus, and those whose lives have been changed by long COVID, the continuing effects of their illness. We pray for the government and its advisers
who will be making difficult decisions about the extent of the restrictions needed going forward. We also know that we in this and other developed countries have the relative security of vaccinations and good medical support, while the pandemic still causes so much disruption around the world. So we bring before you countries where the vaccine is still a long way off. Until all are able to access good healthcare and vaccines, we will never truly be out of it. So we pray for world leaders and decision makers to enable all of your people to find a way through these challenging times. We pray for our church, for our minister, for those who enable these services to be brought to us, for those who keep the premises going, for our church community, a fellowship together, although physically apart. Remind us to pray for each other, thinking about each other's needs and anticipating where and how we can support each other. If there is something we can do, please help us to see that and to do it. And we pray for guidance and for understanding and wisdom in our relationships with our friends and neighbours, with our families. And we pray for humility in our relationships with those who we disagree with, who think differently and behave differently from us, and whose views we find hard to understand and accept. Challenge us with the knowledge that all are your children and loved equally by you. We'll take a moment, a short time, to pray for those people and situations where we especially ask for your love. Father, we are all weak and limited in our understanding of you and of your love for us. So we pray for the strength of your Holy Spirit to be with us through the coming week. Amen.
Our final hymn. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down.
Thank you.
in peace into all this day brings. And may the face of God be turned towards you, the hand of Christ be stretched out to hold you, and the Spirit be found as wisdom within you. Amen.
I see trees that are green, red roses too. I watch them bloom for me and you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I hear babies cry, watch them grow, and they'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, oh, what a of the people passing by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? But they're really saying, I love you.
To myself.